I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus, the one who gave us the promise in Matthew 16 and verse 18 that says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This morning, this evening, we have a precious promise from the Word of God. I don't know if you've ever set out to accomplish a mission, and you had goals in mind, and you knew what you wanted for life, and you knew what you wanted to do, and you tried to succeed. But after a while, you discovered it was a failure, and you didn't make it. We probably have all faced times like this, but this evening, as we consider the church, Christ has promised that His church will not be a failure. And so, on the premises of this, we have a promise. And the other thing from this verse says, I will build my church, and it's referring to Christ. Now, it's not all about ourselves, but it's about Christ. And these are some of the points that I like to bring out tonight as we consider the question, do I need the church? We live in an age where church is becoming less and less important. I have some estimated statistics here. Somewhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close their doors every year. Between 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America added not one new member. Brothers and sisters, tonight, what's the problem? If we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ building the church, and we're also the promise of protection against hell, what's happening? There's various reasons that people may give for this, lack of church support or lack of attendance. I have some of them listed here. Some people feel I can connect with God better outside of church, somewhere else, like outside in the woods, somewhere where it's only me and God, but not with a lot of people. Other people say that the church is really full of hypocrites, so write them off. Forget that. I'm done with church. Some may feel that they don't need others to pry in their life. Some may not see the need to submit to an authority structure. Some people have been hurt by the church. I'm out of here. If they want to be like this, I'm gone. I don't want anything to do with this. And so we see that the church is diminishing because of various reasons. And unfortunately, there's a measure of truth to what people say. People have been hurt in the church. There are hypocrites in the church. It's unfortunate, but it's true. But in spite of all these negative thoughts and questions and insights that people have, the question remains tonight, in spite of all that, do I need the church? It comes down on a personal level, and you're going to have to answer the question. The Christian church was designed to give believers separation from the world and identity with Christ. And I believe the world in general has lost this concept of separation. We're living in a day where social connection is extremely important to people. People want their identity. I think that's easy to see as we look at the world. But this, it seems rather strange to me that churches are falling apart with an alarming statistic across our nation, while people seem to have an unending amount of time and energies to put into social networks. What's wrong with that picture? What's the root issue? You know, I determined that people find their security somewhere, and if it's not going to be in the church, It's going to be somewhere else. Therefore, I conclude that people that are disregarding church is simply because they lack a desire for personal separation and commitment to Christ. And I'm very concerned about that attitude tonight. The church is to promote Christ Jesus. And we have, if we lose our commitment, then we're also going to lose our testimony for Christ. Just a few thoughts. And I'd like to just consider various aspects tonight to help us understand some basic points of the importance and the value of the church. And I'd like, if you could ask your heart, I'd ask if you could open your hearts to what God will reveal. Very basic. First of all, considering the fact of church authority. Number one, as we think of the church, God is the highest authority. As you think of this question, do I need the church? I want you to ponder the fact that God is the highest authority. And I believe we all believe this. Is it wrong to kill? Why? Because God said it, right? And we could reason through a lot of things of why it's wrong. It's because it hurts people, but really the foundation of it is because moral law, God said, it is wrong to kill. And this is by the authority of the Word of God. And I believe we need to understand that the Bible tonight holds the highest authority. When we want to consider a subject like, do I need to church? We need to answer the question from a biblical perspective. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Ephesians 4 and verse 6 says, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Again, as we consider the subject of church, and as we consider the question, do I need the church? What does God say about it? Secondly, man is under the authority of God, and this simply means that we need to listen on God. Isaiah 43 and verse 7 says, I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And so we see that man is responsible to God because God created him. Therefore, we must do as God says. We are subject to God. And I believe as we think of the church again, we need to understand that we as individuals need to submit to the authority of God. We're under God. Thirdly, Jesus has equal authority with God. Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, Christ has been given or has equal authority to God. And I believe this is important because today there are people that say that Jesus Christ is simply a good man, but what they've done is destroyed the whole foundation for the church. Jesus has equal authority with God. John 10 and verse 30 says, I and my Father are one. John 3 and verse 35 says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Christ's teaching holds equal authority to God. And this means that Christ has the right to establish the church on the premises of highest authority. And tonight, the Bible tells us that the church came to exist by the design of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to prove that to you this evening. First of all, as we look at this, my first point to this is Jesus Christ is the founder of the church. Christ established the beginning of the church. Matthew 16 and verse 18, with the verse I read earlier, I will build my church. Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Also Colossians 1 and verse 18, part B, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so we see this evening that the establishment of the church was not designed by man, but of God. And we need to understand that. Secondly, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This simply means that Christ has responsibility for the church. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says, "And he gave him to be head over all things to the church." Ephesians 5 and verse 23, Christ is the head of the church. Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the authority and leader of the church. We do not need to question the origin of the church because Christ had and has the authority to institute and lead the church from an authority perspective. Thirdly, Jesus Christ has given authority to man. This simply again means that man is responsible to guide the church under Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 18 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." John 20 and verse 23 says, "Whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sin ye retain, they are retained." Today, Jesus Christ is no longer here on earthly bodily form. Christ has given the authority to man to operate the church under his leadership. And through that, we see that man carries a responsibility on his shoulder to carry the work out. Now, two things in a nutshell of what I said. The Church of Jesus Christ cannot be excused as unimportant because it was instituted and functions under divine authority. Secondly, Christ has given men authority in the church. Therefore, we must recognize our responsibility to the church. And therefore, by Christ's authority, through this authority that I showed tonight, we can understand we need the church. Moving on, what does God's love show about our need for the church? First of all, I would like to notice that Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25 says Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Romans 5 and verse 8 says God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And here we have Christ's love for the church. He loved the church so much that he gave his life for it. Christ suffered and died for us on the cross. We understand that concept. And I believe the whole foundation of church was built on the love of Christ. Right? We need that concept. The church was built on the love of Christ. The love of Christ is what brought salvation through his death. And the church was born from his death on the cross. No, the church didn't come before Christ died, but when Christ came to die, that's when he instituted the church. Therefore, I conclude that salvation and finding a church go hand in hand. Church membership does not save us, but it is a way to identify with the work that Christ did on the cross for us. Church is a way to prove our love and submission to Christ's authority. Even God exalted Christ for his work on the cross. I'd like if you could turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to read a couple verses from there. We notice God's attitude towards Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because of what Christ's love has accomplished on the cross for us, we owe our life back to him. We should desire to give every bit of our life back to Christ. If Christ gave himself for the church, then we ought to give our lives back to him. What does Christ's love show about the church? Secondly, Christ's love makes us love. 1 John 4 and verse 19 reads like this: we love him because he first loved us. And so we see Christ showed us how to love God. Secondly, Christ showed us how to love each other. 1 John 4 and verse 11: beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If Christ loved us, then we need to love each other. If I love something, I go after it. I invest time in it. I put energies into it. I love being around it. I love talking about it. I don't talk bad about it. If you love something, that's what you do. Here's what's really confusing. Many people claim to love God, but they refuse to have anything to do with the church or their brothers and sisters. This seems to be very inconsistent. They want God, but they don't want their brother. 1 John 4 and verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And also verse 21, and this is a commandment, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. 1 John 3, 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for brethren. This is what I'm getting at. It seems to me that if someone loves God, he will also love his brother. Those who love God will take time to be with God. And I believe those who love their brothers or love their church will take time to be with their brother. And that concept is being lost today in the world. The love of Christ shows us that we need to love the church. Secondly, the love of Christ also shows us that we need to love our brother. It gives us a responsibility. Okay, now let's move on. I also believe that God's design for the church is to be a visible body working together as the body of Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 reads like this: not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as ye see the day approaching. Matthew 18 and verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Romans 12 and verse 5, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Brothers and sisters, we need the church to help us be faithful. I believe this evening it is God's plan and design for a Christian to be a part of a godly church. I really believe that. That's what the Bible says. He promises his presence and ownership on a group meeting together in his name, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Moving on, what does God want of the church? Ephesians 5 and verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of water. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, this evening, God wants a holy church. The Church of Jesus Christ will maintain holiness. If the church is not living to the standard of holiness of Christ Jesus, it is no longer functioning under Jesus Christ and his authority. And this kind of church life is going to frustrate many, many people. But you know, as a church takes its place under the authority of God, the church of God will have a cleansing effect in our life. And this evening, I believe we need the church for God to work a cleansing in our life as he would desire. I'd like for us to turn to Ephesians 4. There's a few verses I'd like to read from this passage. It just helps us to see a little more what God wants for the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so we have four concepts from this passage. Perfecting of the saints, and that simply means a completing or a furnishing of or equipping you. Secondly, the work of the ministry, and that could simply imply ministering to other people's needs. Or thirdly, we have the edifying of the body, someone who builds up or someone who promotes groweth. And fourthly, we have the unity of the faith, and that is simply an agreement of faith. Now, I would like to give some basic principles why we need the church more practically. And as we go down over this list, I want you to notice these three different things. Number one, what the church does for us. Secondly, what our responsibility is to the church. And thirdly, various things that need to be practiced with more than one person to help us understand that the church is a collective group. All right, first of all, the church helps us follow biblical directives. I thought of the ordinances. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2 says, "Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Marriage. How many of you that are married this evening would have chosen godly partners if you didn't have a godly church to be a part of? Think you would have made that right step? Secondly, feet washing. If you didn't have the church this evening, where would you practice feet washing? Sure, it could be possible, but guess where it gets done? At church, right? That's where I do it. Thirdly, we could talk about baptism. If you were baptized tonight, who did it? Anointing with oil, communion, the holy kiss, the Christian woman's veiling. How many of these ordinances would you follow if you didn't have the church to support you and give you direction on it? The church helps us follow biblical directives. Evangelism is another one. In following biblical directives, we're not against personal evangelism. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." We want you to evangelize personally. But where do you get how much teaching and baptizing would be done if it wasn't for the church? How about church discipline? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." I'm not sure how you would obey this command if you didn't have a literal church. How would you discipline someone that you have no power or control over? How would you excommunicate them? How would you purge out? Another one I thought of is a brotherly address. Matthew 18 and verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and he shall hear thee, and thou hast gained thy brother." You know, I believe we need to recognize that the church is an integral part of helping us follow biblical directives. It's a good support group. Secondly, the church gives protection. I read that verse, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You know, we have an enemy of our soul, the devil, who is trying to destroy the church of God from every angle. He is desperate. He is coming about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We also have the concept, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." This evening, the church membership doesn't save you. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a protection found in the church of Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's a precious promise that we have. We need all the help that we can to make it. Thirdly, the church aids us in our needs. Three concepts here: spiritual support, emotional support, and physical support. First of all, considering this spiritual support, I have the preaching of the word. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." There's something happening. You know, this many times we go to hear the preaching of the word, don't we? And it's doing an effect in our lives. It's giving spiritual support. Also, I thought of confession. James 5 and verse 16. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed." Something's happening. It's for our good. It's healing. Healing through confession. But who would you confess to if you don't really have a faithful support group as a church? And you know, there's people that you can confess to. But really, the church aids us and points us in these directions. Also thought of spiritual support and prayer. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." You know, I thought of the story of Peter, how he was in prison. And it says that the church made prayer for him. Not in those words, but on his behalf. And the angel of God came and delivered him from prison. Now, if you're not a part of a church, people can pray for you. But there's something about putting yourself into a church that is putting you under the blessing of prayer. And when you take yourself and isolate you from people, who's going to pray for you? Spiritual support. The church aids in helping us in spiritual support through prayer. I thought of encouragement. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Spiritual support. Exhortation. "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." We need each other. Spiritual support in our shortcomings. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore what such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted." There's a lot of support there for us, and there's responsibility for us as well. emotional support. Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, so that the contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We're there to support people in their emotional journey. And then we also have physical support, that of clothes, that of money. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 15 says, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. This is all under the concept, I'm putting it under the concept of helping, the church helping, meeting our needs. It's for our benefit. And it's a blessing that we share as Christian people to be there for each other. Fourthly, the church gives us accountability. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, we belong to each other, don't we? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have something that the world looks on and wants, but is not willing to surrender to. We have each other. But you know, as a church, in order to have a good church, we're going to have to surrender our will. And that's where people find it tough. But the church is there to keep us in check. It is to help us grow in our Christian life, and we need that. Fifthly, the church is an opportunity to use our talents for God. First Corinthians 12 and verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We need a good place to put our energies. If we don't have a good place to come back and put our energies into it, we're going to put our energies into something that is not important. Tonight, we need the church. That is a good place that we can feel satisfied, and we can put our energies into, and we can come out and feel blessed with it. And understand that it is one of the greatest things that we can do for God. Sixthly, the church prepares us for the future. You want to go to heaven tonight? You all don't. I'm sure that you all want to go there. You know, I believe the church is another element of helping us. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. Christ is the bridegroom. The church is the bride of Christ. When Christ comes back to receive his bride, I want to be a part of the church. Because you know what? The bride is the one. We are going to be the one. The church is going to be the one that Christ is coming home for. You know, I don't want to say that there's no one that's saved outside of this blessing. But you know, from a biblical perspective, finally and eventually, I believe that you as a person will find yourself under the authority of a church. I really believe that. Today, I believe that church is still important. And I'd like for you to consider your heart. If you have a problem accepting the church as an institution of God for your support, I ask that you would look deep into your heart. For those who have a high respect for the church, I would like to encourage that you continue to bless us with your thoughts and contribution. Pass your insights on to the next church. The church is something valuable that we have. It is my desire this evening that the Church of Jesus Christ will stand to his coming. And it will, because we have that promise. And I want to be a part of that. Let's all continue to stand for Christ in his church. May God bless you tonight as you